Good morning. So, glasses, mask, microphone. I have learned that I can't do all three at once. Can take it slow to avoid disaster. We're going to read again this morning from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. This is a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse 9. Read these familiar words. But listen to God's word. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Word of God. So, let me ask you a question. When you wake up in the morning, and there are things immediately on your mind, the day's anxieties are already lined up at the door before you've had your coffee, before your brain is officially open for business. They are already kind of rapping at the window. When your heart is anxious about many things that are immediate, right, that belong to the world you understand, how, if that is true, how does your heart ever get hooked by things that are spiritual? Right? How do those things become real and relevant to you? For lots of folks, the spiritual, invisible, often seem not real, not relevant. How does that happen? The ultimate answer to that question is the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to perceive the realness of God and His kingdom. But how does He do that? In lots of ordinary ways. But very often, he does it by filling, ordinary everyday things with power. He uses ordinary practices, ordinary rhythms of word and prayer, things like the Lord's Prayer. Because this prayer doesn't have to be rote. It doesn't have to be said thoughtlessly, right? It can be part of a serious pursuit of God. And it can also be part of God's serious pursuit of you. The Spirit can use a few simple words repeated in the rhythm of life to attune you to the deeper realities of the world you live in. And what I'm trying to say is the Lord's Prayer should come with a warning label, right? It's a Trojan horse. Right? God has a hidden agenda inside. He wants your heart. He wants to hook your heart and draw you into a deeper relationship with Him. But before you pray the Lord's Prayer, be warned. All right, then, let's talk about this. We call this the Lord's Prayer. Those words mean something. This is the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to His followers, right? So you need to make it personal. Don't separate this prayer from Him, right? This is not just a generic prayer. kind of a prayer without author, kind of out there in the public domain for anyone who wants to embroider it on a tea towel, right? It didn't come out of a magazine. It came from Jesus. The context is, as Jesus sits down at the beginning of Matthew 5 and his disciples gather around him, there is something really significant happening here in the Sermon on the Mount, that for the first time in the history of the world, there is the advent of an entirely new and unique community that is forming in this time and place around this man, Jesus. Right? The Sermon on the Mount is the start of the Jesus movement, a Christ-centered counterculture. Not generic spirituality, it's Christ-centered, right? And if Jesus steps out of it, the movement disintegrates, right? In order to be part of this movement, you need to have a personal connection to Jesus Christ. And it's the same with the prayer. It's a prayer of Christ for the people who are gathering around Christ. What's happening is that Jesus is bringing this group of disciples, and imagine it as more than just the 12, right? It seems it's the wider circle of the men and women who gathered around him. He's bringing these followers into access to a new kind of relationship with God. Right? It's a new intimacy with God as their Father. And it's revolutionary, and it depends on a relationship with Jesus. These men and women are Jews, of course, and the God of the Bible is not unknown to them. But Jesus is giving them a way into a relationship with God now in terms that are quite new for them. Jesus says, here's how to pray. And it's not prayer as performance art for the benefit of your reputation as a good religious person. And it's not prayer as incantation, right? Say the right words in the right way and get what you want guaranteed. It's simple, honest, intimate prayer addressed to your Father. That takes the person who prays, for instance, you, and brings him or her out of the small world of personal worries and ambitions into this larger orbit of glory that goes far beyond any of that. Any of those things that rap at the window in the morning. Invited up into this world of the glory of God. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave these first disciples words. And now he gives us words for a growing relationship with a real God. And part of what it means to have a growing relationship with a real God is this. You become, in a way you've never been before, discontented. Okay, so now we are at our four little words for the day. Mark Moser is very generous. Four words. Hallowed be your name. It's this holy discontentment that the Spirit of God wants to kindle in our hearts. So, what do you know about discontentment, right? Often we come to prayer with personal discontentment, right? But it's exactly that. It's personal discontentment concerning our circumstances. This is a better discontentment. This is not about me, but about God. The way it works is this, that as you know God a little bit, but genuinely, you want more. It works the other way around as well. Not only do you want more of him, but you want him to have more of you. And you want him to have more of the world. You want him to get what's coming to him, namely honor and glory and the love of the world he made. That's kind of 30,000 feet. Does this make any sense? You see, when you pray this prayer, immediately these words are put in your mouth to pray, right? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? You, yourself, you are praying things that seem to be above your pay grade, right? That are much bigger than your everyday worries. So next week, Mark, we'll talk about the kingdom, but these things, the hallowing of the name this week and the coming of the kingdom next week are really closely related. They can't be separated. What's happening? As you pray the Lord's Prayer, before you get to asking anything at all for yourself or even for other people, the first prayers that you pray are for God. When we pray these things, now we are praying things for him out of a growing dissatisfaction that what we are asking for is not yet as true as it should be, right? It's not yet as realized as it should be. God is not adequately honored in the world. He's not adequately praised, and the expression of his kingly rule of the universe is still muted. It's still limited. And the Spirit of God, as you come into relationship with Jesus, as you begin to pray, as he teaches you to pray, builds in us a dissatisfaction with that state of affairs, right? It's not good enough as it is. It's frustratingly inadequate. It's just got to grow. It's got to increase. More praise to God, more of the expression of the kingdom of God in the here and now. The world is messed up when God is not honored. And the healing of the planet is wrapped up with the expansion of the worship of God. So you see how, when you pray this prayer, the Lord is after your heart. He's coming to explode your small concerns into a much wider circle of interest. But hallowed be your name. What does that mean, actually? We need to talk about the name of God, and then we need to talk about what it is for it to be hallowed. First, the name. What's the first thing you learn about someone when you begin a new relationship? Right? Well, generally, it's their name, isn't it? And then everything you learn about that person gets organized together under the heading of that name. That name becomes the subject of the sentence. Right, so 30-odd years ago now, I got to know a girl, and I came to know Susan is hilarious. Susan is smart. She is also pretty. And all of this, she wasn't a picture in a magazine, right? She was a person. How would you even begin to have a relationship with someone who has no name? Does God have a name? He does. And his name tells us who he is. right? Much more than yours or mine does. In fact, he has multiple names. Why? Because there are so many things that can be said about him. So many things that must be said about him. There's always something more to say. Words are inadequate. And yet, hear me here, and yet in a way, they are adequate. And what do I mean? I mean that God can be described. He can be known. And yes, of course, he is known a little bit, right? He is known partially. He is known incompletely. And yet, he is known truly. Right? You can know the God of the universe truly. God can be described accurately. Words work to tell us who he is. Right? We are saying, when we start to talk about the name of God, that God is not a generic word. A kind of a coloring book, fill it in however you imagine it. He's not a vague entity. Right? God is not an it. God is not a life force. I came across this quote from Jane Goodall, the primatologist, who I have always thought was a fascinating person. Jane Goodall says, "I don't have any idea of who or what God is, but I do believe in some great spiritual power. I feel it particularly when I'm out in nature. It's just something that's bigger and stronger than what I am or what anybody is. I feel it, and it's enough for me." Okay, it's a good start. It's a good start. Bigger and stronger than what I am. Yes. There's no name attached. She doesn't know God very well yet because she doesn't know his name. Right? Her God is a something. But God, the true God of the universe, is a someone. He wants to be known. He wants to have a relationship with you, and I think that that is why he names himself. It's for the sake of relationship with human beings. Right? He is a personal God. A God who, in the essence of who he is about relationships. All right, so this name. Three versions of the name, okay? Tablespoon, dinner plate, fire hose. And they are all three perfect for what they are. Tablespoon. This is the best tablespoon in the universe. Yahweh. Jehovah. Right? The name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. Right? He says, "Moses, go up and tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And he says, "Well, who should I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them Yahweh sent you." Out of reverence for that name, it has been for millennia not spoken in Judaism. And even in our Old Testament, in your English Bible, where the Hebrew says Yahweh, your Bible says the Lord, all capital letters. What does it mean, Yahweh? It means I am. I am who I am. Right? Meaning, of all the so-called gods in the world, I'm the real one. I'm the one true God. And your life, all other life, comes from my life. Your existence is derivative from mine. My life is eternal. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am who I am, right? That's the name of God, and it's perfect. Okay, dinner plate. Later, in Exodus 33, Moses gets the longer version of the name. Right, so I said at the beginning of the sermon, part of what it means to have a growing relationship with a real God is you become discontented with what you've got, and you want more. This is what happened for Moses. So one day, in desperate discontent, Moses asked God, "Show me your glory." It was a totally audacious thing to ask, but it was a good ask. It is a prayer that God would love for you to grow into. So Moses asked, and God said, "Okay." God said to Moses, "Here's what I'm going to do. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh." But when he declares his name, it's more than the tablespoon. It's the heaping dinner plate. So Moses is kind of hidden behind a rock as the glory of God passes by, and he declares his name, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. My goodness. All that, right? It's a heaping dinner plate of a name. Who is he? He's the one who's compassionate, capital C. He's the one who's gracious, capital G. He's the one who loves faithfully. And he is the one who's just. And then the rest of the Bible just keeps adding more. So you have El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Hagar calls him the God who sees me. One after another, it's a fire hose of a name. But all of it, the name of God means he wants you to know him personally. He wants a relationship with you. Here is who I am. And his name stands for him himself. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," it's not just sort of generic God, lowercase g, but it's this God whom I know, who's revealing himself to the world. Okay, hallowed. What is that? Well, it is derived from the word holy, which means what? Okay, before I answer that question, first, remember the first thing this prayer calls God, which is Father. That word says to you, loving, compassionate, safe. Holy says, different from me, apart from me, higher than me, perfect in goodness, utterly without sin. 1 Timothy 6 says, he dwells in unapproachable light. And when Isaiah has his vision of God in his glory, the angels all around the throne are calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Almighty." And at the sound of their voices, the thresholds shook. And Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." Right? The holiness of God will eat you up. Unless there's grace. And God is holy, whether we like it or not. Whether you would have colored in the picture with that color or not, this is the real God. So what are we saying when we say, "Hallowed be your name"? It means, may your name be treated as holy. May you be honored as holy. May you get the praise a holy God deserves, right? Which is the vision of that temple. What is it? All the creatures around him are consumed with worship. You see, as we grow in relationship with God, the Spirit of God is at work in us so that we begin to wake up to his glory, his beauty, his goodness. And we begin to care less about some things and more about that. We want him to get what's coming to him. Why? Because it's right. It's just right. Things are out of whack when God doesn't get glory, when he's not revered. The world is so broken and so sad. Why? It starts here, that human beings, including you and me, have not cared about the glory of God and have turned inward and self-consumed, have not honored him the way he should be. And as you begin to wake up to the glory of God, it begins to be a hunger, right? Oh, good God, get glory for yourself. And then you're praying the prayer, right? You're praying, "Hallowed be your name." So briefly, two levels on which that prayer needs to get worked out, right? Personally and globally, and everything in between. What does it look like for me, for you, to honor God's name? So, a few things. I live a life of worship. Certainly Sunday mornings, but increasingly every day. Begin to see how all of life is worship. You've got to think about the third commandment. Right? Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Right? Don't use it as a word that means nothing, as an interjection, a filler word, a profanity. Right? Those things for sure. But also more than that, I mean, if there can be more than that, what's the opposite of hallow? That's tricky, right? Because hallow is a Bible word that no one says outside of church. Its opposite is also a Bible word that no one says outside of church. Do you know what it is? Profane. As in profanity. Not an everyday word, but if you put it into BibleGateway.com, it comes up 65 times. As in, for instance, Leviticus 22:31. "Keep my commands and follow them. I am Yahweh. Do not profane my holy name." Right? That's the opposite of "hallowed be your name." How do I profane the name of God? By my disobedience. By despising his authority over me. And especially, I think, by the willful rejection of his commands. And you see this in the Old Testament, both in terms of personal immorality or community immorality, but also in terms of societal injustice, which the people of God are embroiled in, participate in, assent to. I honor him. I hallow his name, right? Not just as I sing songs of praise, but as I learn to do right, which means to do justly, which means to love God and love my neighbor from the heart. Right? So you see, as the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, as you begin to wake up to the glory of God, the goodness of God, and you hear the good news of the grace of God for sinners, what happens is you begin to love God. I begin to love God, right? I want to worship him. I want to obey him. And you know what, friends? That is astounding. That I, right, a really shockingly self-centered person, who actually has not only not wanted to worship, but really has wanted to be worshiped, right? That now I care that God be honored, incredible, right? That we should begin to be set free from fear, to entrust our dearest worries to Jesus and lean into this bigger picture of his glory. It's amazing. That you, right, you of all people, right, me of all people, that we would love the Father, it's a miracle of the grace of God. It's a rescue of colossal proportions when the ship begins to turn and people begin to learn to love him. Last thing. This desire, hallowed be your name, you can't sit on this, right? It's not merely personal. You can't contain it, you can't limit it, because you're beginning to glimpse that the glory of God is bigger, the character of God more beautiful, the grace of God more astounding than you and I can together adequately articulate. So you say, you know what we need? We need more worshipers. The gospel needs to go out. It needs to go out to my neighbors. It needs to go out to the nations. And that is not just for God's glory, but that is the best reason. It is also in compassion and love for people. Because we know from personal experience, right, that when a rebel becomes a worshiper, oh, what a relief, right? Now I can rest from my own agitation and begin to live in freedom the way I was created to live as one who says, hallowed be your name. So our little four words, they become a missions prayer. A prayer for the world. And they become an evangelistic invitation. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen.